Good morning, church family. Today our scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. So let's read together. It says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possession are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey him. May God bless his word.
Well, today is the 55th Super Bowl, and it's taking place at 6:30 p.m. tonight. So who are you cheering for? Now, if you're not sure who you're cheering for, you likely don't care about the Super Bowl. And that's okay. You're allowed to be neutral or just not really care about what's going on. The reality is, it doesn't really have all that much bearing on your life. Now, others among us are going to have pretty strong feelings for the teams that are involved. Some of us are hoping that the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, QB'd by Tom Brady, will win. And others are hoping that the Kansas City Chiefs are going to win. But the reality is, in other years, you might be somewhat interested in the game just so you can go out and meet with friends and eat all the fun Super Bowl food together with other people and just join in the festivities. But when it comes to the Super Bowl and football and really sports and a lot of things, it's just a game, right? You don't have to be. Some people are diehard fans, and you know, but the reality is players get traded and that goes on. So it's okay to just not really care about it or to care about it and to pick a team. You know, rightly we approach a lot of things in life like this. But what we're going to see in this passage today is that God doesn't leave room for us being neutral about him. If you've been tracking with us through the book of Luke so far, the Bible tells us one story. And Luke is honing in on that story, and as it tells us at the beginning of Luke, that Luke is creating an account, a detailed account, so you can decide about what do you believe about the events and the details that transpired around Jesus' life and his ministry. Why did the Savior of the world need to come down, the Son of God, come down from heaven to earth? Why did that need to happen? Well, we know that the story of the Bible that's painted from the beginning is that when God created humanity, they were all within God's kingdom, that it was good what he created. And we know that that Adam and Eve were in right relationship with God. But, as we've talked about many times, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, What happened was people were taken out of the kingdom of God. That was the relationship there was severed, and they were part of the kingdom of Satan. And because they chose to obey or to disobey God and to obey themselves. And when that happened, a big cosmic change happened in our world. There now became this side that everybody who was born after that was born into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin. And so what we see in the Bible is that there is a picture painted, that there's not, you know, two different teams and you can remain neutral, but what we see is that everybody, every human that's ever born starts on the team with the kingdom of darkness, on the team of Satan, the kingdom of Satan. And it's not until we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, in God, do we join his kingdom. That's what this passage is going to be talking about today. That's why Jesus came, because he was calling people to follow himself, to come from darkness into the glorious light of who Jesus is. Let us just pick up our passage today, and what we're going to see is we're going to see this. We're going to see that the kingdom of God has arrived, and our God reigns supreme. We can join Jesus and his kingdom by responding joyfully to the word of God and gathering for him. That's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 11, verse 14 to 18. So let's start together. Luke 11, verse 14 to 16 says this. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now, what we see here is a little bit different than the rest of the book of Luke so far. Typically, when we have a miracle that Jesus performs, we usually get a lot of details leading up to the miracle. The story kind of unfolds, and that's where the biblical truth, or the truth that Jesus is trying to reveal, kind of happens. And then the miracle happens, and it's quickly over. It usually just resolves with, the crowd was amazed, as they were amazed here. But in this story, the healing happens in one line with very little detail, and it's what transpires after, the discussion that erupts after, which is going to reveal the truth that we see here, that the kingdom of God has arrived and our God reigns supreme. So, Jesus is out and he's driving out demons. This particular demon was a demon that was mute, and it caused the man also to be mute. And after he cast out the demon, he spoke. And what we find is the crowd was amazed. Now, I think what's important here is we've seen this a number of times. Jesus has healed on numerous occasions, and they're always amazed. They're marveled, it talks about. There's this great amazement. But what we need to understand, and what Jesus is pointing out to them also, is that this marveling and this amazement is not faith. This marveling and being amazed at what God can do and how he has power over demons is not saving faith in who Jesus is. Just because you agree and are amazed doesn't mean that you think and have faith in Jesus to save you, to take you from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And that's the first part that Jesus is pointing out here. And then as it goes on, what we see in this first part of 11 verses 14 to 16 is that Jesus is going to heal this mute, and then he's going to get an earful of accusations. The two accusations that they throw at him are this, that you are doing these healings by Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul is just a name for Satan without saying Satan. So they didn't want to say the actual name of Satan, so they would say, by Beelzebul you are doing this, by the kingdom of Satan, by the kingdom of the devil. It has lots of different translations, Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung Heap, lots of different things like that. But they're not saying that Jesus didn't cast out a demon. They're not denying that this miracle took place. What they're doing is they're denying and accusing that Jesus didn't do it by the power of God, but by the power of Satan, by the prince of demons. So that's the first accusation. The second accusation is other people are saying, hey, others tested him, it says, by asking for a sign from heaven. So some are saying, you did this by the devil, and others are saying, give us more from heaven because we're not really sure. Jesus is actually just going to ignore verse 16 and not respond to giving more signs. The only sign he says I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah, and that's next week. But Jesus assumes that at this point, you've been following his ministry. You've seen all of the miracles that he has done repeatedly. So he's going to focus in on the claim that he does these things by the power of Satan. And what we see in the first part is that Jesus heals a mute, gets an earful of accusations. They claim his power is from the devil and that he belongs to the kingdom of Satan. As it goes on here in verse 17 to 22, Jesus is going to refute these claims and he's going to show how the kingdom of God has now arrived. In verse 17, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them. This thing that Jesus knows their thoughts has come up again in Luke before this. Even last week when we talked about prayer, we talked about how we're supposed to go into the closet, close the door, and go in and pray. And you don't have to make it super lengthy because God already knows what you need. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows the thoughts of what these people are. So he says to them, and he refutes their claims, and he says, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. You can't have a kingdom running well when there's trying to overthrow the king. So Jesus continues, he says in verse 18, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. So Jesus is saying, if Satan is divided against himself, his kingdom cannot stand. One of the things I think we need to point out here is that Jesus acknowledges that Satan is real. Jesus himself, in this conversation with the crowd, in Matthew, this conversation kind of, in the Gospel of Matthew, this conversation takes place with the Pharisees, but Luke has left it so it's more general, so we can read ourselves and hear ourselves in this kind of passage. And Jesus acknowledges that Satan is a real person. Not only that, it goes on and it talks about how that he has a kingdom and that it can't stand if it's divided against itself. So Jesus acknowledges that there is a kingdom of Satan and that Satan is real and he has his own kingdom, which is pretty incredible, which reminds us and should focus us that just as I talked about at the beginning, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And so that's the first claim that he says, or to refute their claim. He says, if they're divided against themselves, they're not going to fall. So clearly, I'm not working against Satan. I just cast out a demon, one of his underlings. So if I'm casting that out and tearing down his kingdom, that's not going to work. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders here in the day, they would have also had people that cast out demons and worked against the demons and the different people or the different powers of Satan in that day. And what Jesus says is, if I cast out a demon, who do your followers cast out demons by? Who do your people cast them out? Now you can go to them, and are you going to claim that they also cast them out by Satan's power? Because if you do, they're going to judge you and you're going to have to deal with them and they're going to tell you that that's not true, that they're casting it out themselves by the power of God. So Jesus continues with one more refuting it, and he says, well, based on these things, in verse 20, he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is the part where Jesus is going to really lay it out for them. He's going to tell them that if I'm driving out demons, and it's not by the kingdom of Satan, because that would be working against itself, and your own people are driving out demons as well. If I'm driving them out, I'm driving them out by the very finger of God. Now, this passage and this word, the very finger of God, reminds us of an important story in the Old Testament, and that story is the Exodus. And in Exodus, Exodus 8. In Exodus 8, when God is there and the nation of Israel is in slavery to Egypt, when they are there enslaved for their 400 years, the Bible tells us that God heard the cries of his people and he came to rescue them because they were under bondage and slavery. That same slavery and that same bondage, we're getting that picture here that Jesus is going to paint. That we're in a kingdom, we're under slavery of God, or sorry, slavery under the devil, and God has come to rescue us and bring us into his kingdom of light. And so, as that Exodus story goes, God calls Moses to free his people and Aaron, and they go before Pharaoh, and as they go there, they perform some miracles. And the miracles that they perform are bringing of the two plagues, the first two plagues. And the first two are this, that they come and they bring the plague of blood. And the second one that they bring is the plague of frogs. When they do those first two miracles, the magicians in Pharaoh's kind of household are able to replicate them. But when it comes to the third plague, the plague of gnats and lice, the magicians say, we can't replicate this. And they stand back and they tell Pharaoh that what has happened here is the very finger of God. And that's what they point out. And so here are these magicians. Here are these people that are working in the underworld. And they recognize our magic, our dark arts, they have an end. They have limited power. And right now, what you've just seen is the very finger of God coming down and making himself known. And they step back. And then it continues on for many, many more clear depictions that God's hand is there. The same phrase, by the finger of God, comes up in Exodus again, Exodus 31. After God is finished giving Moses the Ten Commandments, it says that it was written by the very finger of God. This is very important to say that God has come down, that he has made himself known, that there's no other explanation for this, but by the finger of God. And so, Jesus, when speaking to these Pharisees and this group of people who would understand this story and know this phrase, he says, what I have done in casting out this demon, I have done by the very finger of God, because I am his son, I have been sent by him. But more than that, it says, if that is true, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, the kingdom of God is important. This is what the nation Israel was hoping for, that a savior would come and set up a kingdom. And that kingdom where there would be no more, where they would a good king would come, that he would right every wrong. And Jesus says here that that kingdom is now come upon you. And it's important there that we see that it has come upon you, because it's not just this promise that this kingdom of God will one day come by Jesus, or that it's has some potential because now Jesus is here and he's doing some good miracles, and one day I think he has enough power to kind of save his people. But Jesus says, by the very finger of God, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. It has arrived. And that's what Jesus wants all of these people to know, that the kingdom of God has broken in. He has heard the cries of his people, and he has come to rescue them. And he has sent his son, Jesus, to be their savior, to come down and help them. You know, these past couple of months, there was an election in the U.S., and what happened in the election? We know Joe Biden was elected president, and then for the next number of months, there was this debate about whether the election results were real or not real, and there was this fight for power. But when it came to Inauguration Day, Joe Biden was elected, and he was brought in and came in as the president. There are still people that don't recognize him as the president of the United States, but he was rightfully elected. There was this in-between time, and now he reigns as president of the United States. The kingdom of God is much like that. When God broke in here through his son Jesus, he says, the kingdom of God has come. It has arrived. One day, and right now, there are squabbles between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And people, and some people just don't even want to pick sides. They don't even think there's a fight going on. But the reality is one day, Jesus will fully bring in his kingdom. And that's at the second coming. But we're not there yet. But right now, Jesus says, I have come and the kingdom of God is upon you. As it continues, Jesus is going to give a parable that kind of illustrates this, to illustrate the fact that the kingdom of God has now come. And in verse 21 to 22, it says this, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Now, Jesus is coming and he shares this. And what he wants to tell people is, not only is he just going to refute the claims that these people are making against him, but he wants to tell them the kingdom of God has arrived. And more than that, he wants to tell them that the kingdom of God, which has come, has overpowered and disarmed the kingdom of Satan. That the power of God, which has come, has overpowered and disarmed the kingdom of Satan. How does this work? Well, it says there's a strong man. That strong man that Jesus is using in this parable is the devil, because he is strong. God recognizes the power that he has in his kingdom. It says he's fully armed, and he guards his house. He guards the house that he protects, which we know that by default, since the beginning, or as a result of the fall, by default, all of humanity, all humans that are born, are part of God's, are part of the kingdom of Satan. Satan protects them. Satan guards his house. His possessions are safe there. But it says, but a stronger man comes in and attacks someone stronger. That stronger person, Jesus is saying, is him. That he is stronger than Satan. And he can come in and he can, though Satan is powerful, though he is armed, though he has these tricks and all of these things, and they think they're safe, Jesus comes in and disarms that man, disarms Satan. His armor is useless. His protection over the people is useless, because Satan recognizes that he has limited power where God has unlimited power. Jesus is overpowering Satan and his kingdom. And that's what he is claiming here when the Pharisees and everybody is there listening. He says, the kingdom of God has come. Not only has it come and has it arrived, it has overpowered and disarmed the kingdom of Satan. Now Jesus is going to, in verse 23, as we continue here, as a result of this teaching and sharing people and the miracles that he's done before, he's going to point out to his to everybody that's listening this statement. He says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is going to tell them that you're either with me in the kingdom of God or you're against me, because there's only two kingdoms. There's only two places that you can be, and by default, you're in one. And unless you cross over that line and say, I pledge allegiance to God, to Jesus, that I am with him, that I have crossed over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he says, by default, you're against me. Now, what that means, though, is we can see how Jesus responds here, right? He responds with compassion. He doesn't just fly off the handle when they are testing his authority, when they call his authority into question. Now, that's hard to do. You've got to understand, even as a parent, when my children sometimes are doing things wrong and they test my authority and they call my authority into question, you know, most of the time I can ignore that. But sometimes I give in and I sin and I react to that, and I have to, or I don't have to, I choose to exert my authority to prove to them that I can do this because I am their father. I have authority over them. And
I shouldn't do that. That's not how Jesus models it here. Jesus here reminds them of his authority. He has great patience with them, and he's revealing to them that he is the kingdom of God. Come and follow me. You are part of this kingdom of darkness. You're part of the kingdom of Satan. I'm calling you to the light. I'm calling you to myself. I am stronger than him. And so Jesus lays this out. This is a claim that Christianity makes, that you are either with God, with Jesus, or you're against him. And he says you are either gathering and calling people to Jesus, or you're scattering people. That's the mission of what we're doing as a church, right? We are calling people to Jesus. We're not coming together to build a church or build an organization. We're coming together to call people to Jesus Christ, to call people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Jesus is going to illustrate this point a little bit further in the next passage, in verses 24 to 26. And what we're going to see, and as we've seen so far, is that Jesus tells everyone, if you're not for the kingdom of God, then you're for the kingdom of Satan. But he says, but being part of the kingdom of God involves joining Jesus in his work and being obedient to the word of God. That's our last point as we look into verses 24 to 28. So at verse 24, it says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, this is another kind of parable picture that Jesus gives to the hearers. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Now, this impure spirit that Jesus is talking about isn't necessarily the demon that was just cast out at the beginning of this parable. It's a story that Jesus is talking about, that an impure spirit gets cast out. It goes through these arid places, these waterless, desolate places in the wilderness regions, and it seeks rest because demons are wandering around, but it doesn't find any rest, it says. Then it says, I will return to the house that I left. In verse 25, it says, when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Now, when we hear this story, and I hear, you know, the house is swept clean and put in order, I think that's a good thing, right? Because I like an orderly house, I like things to be put there and everything to be clean. But that's not what Jesus is pointing out here. Jesus is saying that it's tying in to the statement he made just before this, that you're either for me or against me. And he's saying there's a spirit that's cast out of a person, an impure spirit that leaves. And then the person who has experienced the power of God at work in their life to cast out this demon goes, they kind of clean up their life, and it's empty. But they don't put God into their life. They don't embrace the work of God, and they don't say that the kingdom of God has arrived in my life. That this stronger man that kicked out the strong man, he's not there being a guard. He's not there guarded in armor and waiting for the kingdom of Satan to arrive again and to scare him away. The house is empty. It has nobody guarding the house. And Jesus gives this example to show people that this is a terrible place to be, that to be spiritually empty, you are able to receive anything into your life. And what Jesus is saying is, here is he's saying, you've experienced the power of God. You've experienced it. You've seen it. This person has seen it. What are you going to put in your house? What are you going to put in your life? Who is going to be in charge of your kingdom? Who is going to guard you, your treasured possession? What are you going to put there? Are you just going to experience the goodness of God and move on with your life? You've seen God. You've tasted him. He's good. You know, I'm amazed at what he does. But that amazement is not saving faith. It's not crossing from the kingdom of darkness and saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that I want you as the stronger one to guard me, to save me, to rescue me. I put my faith, hope, and trust in you, that in you I am protected. And that's what Jesus says. That's what he calls these people to and what he calls us to. And it says that the final condition of that person is even worse for lots of different reasons. One of them, they've seen the power of God and thought, oh, that was nice. I'm just going to kind of go on with my life. But to have seen and experienced the power of God, we need to then embrace God and who he is. We need to call him into our lives and accept him through faith. As it continues here in verse 27 and 28, there's a woman in the midst of this kind of all of these people shouting accusations and Jesus defending the kingdom of God and proving that the kingdom of God is real and the kingdom of God has come. There's this one woman that in the midst of this yells out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now, the statement, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to kind of correct it. He doesn't fully rebuke her because in many ways, here's this woman crying out and calling out to God. In the midst of this opposition, she is calling out and saying, God, or Jesus, you are blessed. The woman who gave birth to you is blessed because you are God. And so it's kind of not a full rebuttal that he's giving. He's kind of saying, yes, that's true, but also this. And what he says in verse 28, he says, blessed rather, or yes, but, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The woman calls out, and she says, yeah, I'm for Jesus. Good. Bless the woman who gave birth to you. That was a common saying, you know. Your mom must be so proud of you, essentially. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true. But you too can be part of this kingdom, and you can have closer relationship to me than even my mother by obeying and by hearing the word that I'm saying and the word of God and obeying it and putting it into action in your life. The word obey there is to guard it, to value it greatly. Not just to hear it and say, wow, I'm amazed, God, but to actually recognize. And as Jesus is saying here, as he's telling everyone that if you're not for the kingdom of God, then you're for the kingdom of Satan. And he goes on and he says, but being part of the kingdom of God involves joining Jesus as he's called us to, join Jesus in his work, and being obedient to the word of God. So as you go this week, I want you to remember this. It doesn't matter who you're cheering for in the Super Bowl today. You can be neutral, you can pick either team, or you can just pick the food. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we are all in either one, we all start in the one camp, the kingdom of Satan. And God then calls us. He has rescued us through Jesus, his son, who came down, who brought the kingdom of God here. And we are called to live in his kingdom, to accept that kingdom, and to obey him. Amen.